Thank you, Leon.
Yes, sir.
And thank you guys for leading us in worship today. It's good to be back with you. I enjoyed our time with our family in Missouri and also in Kentucky. It was a really good trip to go down there and see them. A long trip, 2 days on the road, 2 days back. But we are really excited to be back with our Fairhaven family. I want you to imagine that you're on a 3-day trip with your family, including your 12-year-old son. You've traveled one full day, and you realize that your child is not with you. Now, all of us would say that this is a parent's nightmare. Your child is missing, and you really have no idea where to find him. This morning, we're going to be studying Luke 2, 41 through 52. Joseph and Mary had traveled to Jerusalem with their family to celebrate the Passover. The trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem was about 80 miles one way. So during that time, it would have taken a good 3 to 4 days just to make this trip. This is a trip that the family had made every year. However, this particular trip would be a very different trip than the ones that they've taken in the past. So again, if you have your Bible, please turn to Luke 2, 41 through 45, and we'll read that together. And he says, and the Bible says this, every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. And after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was traveling with the party, they went on a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. I couldn't even begin to start to understand what Mary and Joseph must have felt like. This 12-year-old son is missing, and they really have no idea where he is. I know that if this was me, I would be feeling fear, frustration, guilt, anger, and a slew of other feelings. And my kids better hope that their mom's with me when I get hold of them. So Luke 2:46 continues with the story saying this, that after 3 days, 3 days missing, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answer. Now, Jesus was missing for 3 days. And where did they find him? In the temple, sitting among the teachers. I know that when Mary and Joseph found Jesus, they must have felt relief and joy. I know I would have if my kids were missing for 3 days and I found them. Their son had been gone for 3 days and now he is found. Now, like any parent, Mary and Joseph had a talk with their son. And we see that talk in Luke 2, 48 through 50. He says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Jesus responds, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he said to them. This short story takes place when Jesus was 12, and it doesn't really seem that significant at first. However, in this story, we see who Jesus is and we see how Jesus lived. Jesus is God's Son who came to save us. Luke 2:49 said this, "Why are you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" John MacArthur's commentary on Luke helped me see what is happening in this passage. This statement is the first time in Scripture that any individual claimed God as his personal Father. The Jews viewed God as the Father of all in a creative sense, and the Father of Israel in a national sense. But no one had the audacity to claim God as his Father in a personal, intimate sense because of the profound implications of such a claim. In this confession, Jesus made it clear he was the eternal Son of God who came down from heaven. At age 12, Jesus is proclaiming he is the Son of God sent from heaven to save us. Luke 2:41 through 54 not only answers who Jesus is, but it also reveals how Jesus lived his life. Jesus lived in obedience. Luke 2:51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them." The word obedient here means submissive. Remember, Jesus is God's Son, yet he is submissive to Mary and Joseph. Jesus didn't have to be submissive, but he chose to be. Why? Because of his love for you and me. Imagine the sacrifice this was. He left his throne of power to be born in a manger and be submissive to his earthly mother and father. Luke 2:51 is a picture of his humbleness and a picture for you and me to follow. If Jesus can humble himself for us, we should humble ourselves for one another. This morning you might be here and in the middle of a confrontation with something or someone. I invite you to pray, asking for humility in your situation. It is because of Christ's humility that our relationship with God was restored. Jesus also lived in wisdom. Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom. When Mary and Joseph found Jesus, he was in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. This was a custom in that time. Students would meet in the temple and gather around the teacher or teachers to learn about God and his law. It was not out of the ordinary to find a 12-year-old in the temple learning from the teachers. What was out of the ordinary was the knowledge and wisdom that Jesus had at age 12. The question Jesus asked and the way he responded to the teachers left people astounded. Jesus was a student of God and his law. He wanted to learn as much as he could, which is why he stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see Jesus' heart to learn about the Father at age 12, I'm challenged to increase in my understanding of the Father. We will never know it all. We can always learn something new, which is why we can't stop studying God's Word. It is important to continue to study His Word through reading it and hearing it. This year, we have been challenged to regularly read God's Word as a church. Many have committed to reading the entire Bible in a year. Sheila Lindsay has been encouraging many of us to commit to reading God's Word in 2020. And so I'd like to invite her up here at this time just to talk for a few minutes about that. Sheila, I appreciate all the work that you're doing with reading God's Word through 2020. And so I just wanted to ask you three simple questions. One of them being, how does reading God's Word help us grow in our knowledge of Him?
Well, like most of you, I have grown up with bits and pieces of Scripture rather than the whole picture. And so when I committed to reading the Bible through in a year, it became an addictive habit because I was learning the whole picture of who God is. And God desires intimacy with us. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And He doesn't want it filtered through somebody else. He wants it directly with me and my heart. And that's what I've gotten out of Scripture. The other thing is, we are in a battle. If you don't recognize that we are in a battle, then you need to take some time to think about that. If you're not presently in a battle, you're going to be. You're going to face loss, and you're going to face things in your life, because God promised us that that is part of the living in His kingdom. And the Word of God is our weapon. It's our bullets against the enemy. And if we will know the fullness of His Scripture and know more about who He is, He loves us abundantly, completely, totally, and that He has provided a way for us to know Him through His Word and through His Spirit. That, to me, is what the Bible, reading through the Bible every year, it does become addictive. Once you do it for a year, you're going to want to do it the next year. And it never gets old. It never gets stale. It's always something new. So I would just encourage you all to start that habit. And it is a habit that you have to create. I see a picture of the persecuted church in China that didn't have any Bibles. And when Bibles would come to them, and they would open these suitcases that were packed full of the Bible in their language, and they would just weep and cry, and just everybody clamor to have a Bible of their own. It's that precious to the persecuted church. And if you don't recognize that you are a part of the persecuted church, then there's something wrong with you, because we are all in the midst of a battle, and we have to know all of the Word. And God does want it to be direct between Him and me, and not filtered through somebody else all the time. We have our preachers, we have our Sunday school teachers, we have our Bible teachers, but it needs to be personal. You need to know the fullness of God, and you're not going to get that unless you get the whole Scripture. And like, I'm working on year number 7, and I have to tell you, there's not one stale moment. Even though I've read it, it's not one stale moment. Every time I read it, it is new, it is fresh. There's something that, why didn't I see that last year? Why did I miss that? God is constantly pointing something out to me that's fresh and new. So I just encourage you all to develop that habit. It's meant everything to me. I have a peace in the midst of turmoil and in the midst of a battle. I have a peace that I can't understand. I just can't explain it. And I want all of you, and I know many of you do have that peace. I want all of us to have that peace. We get it from the Word, all of it.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Sheila. I appreciate it. So, if you have any questions about reading plans or reading through the Bible in a year, I'd encourage you to talk with Sheila about the many different varieties. There is no one way to do it. There's many different ways to do it and many different reading plans out there. We are just encouraging you to get into God's Word and the importance of making sure that you're in it and reading it and studying it just as Jesus did. in this passage. And it is never too late to start. I know we're in the middle of January, but it's not too late to start a Bible reading plan. And so, Sheila, thank you so much. We really appreciate you and your encouragement. And so this morning, if you're here and not reading God's Word regularly, I'd like to encourage you to start. It is through reading and hearing God's Word that we grow in wisdom, just like Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus also lived in favor with God, Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. The term favor with God was used for those who were seen as obedient to God's law. One could only have favor with God by obeying him and his law. Luke is making it clear that Jesus obeyed God's law. It is impossible for any of us to do what Christ did. None of us can do what Christ did. Every one of us breaks God's commands. No one is righteous, not one. Every single person here, including myself, falls short of God's standards, which makes it impossible for you and me to earn favor with God. And this is why Jesus Christ is the only way for us to live in favor with God. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He, God, made the one, Jesus, who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This morning you might be here and have tried to make things right on your own. It's impossible to do. We cannot earn God's favor. It is only through Christ's sacrifice on the cross that we are made right with him. So this morning, if you are here and you do not know that you have God's favor, you can. You can know that for certain, because there is nothing that you have done that Jesus didn't die for on the cross. Nothing. Please cry out to him and ask him to forgive you. He will, because he loves you. Christ gave his life for you so that you can spend eternity with him and his Father. Jesus also lived in favor with the people. Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with the people. Now remember that at this time, only a handful of people knew who Jesus was. His parents, family, the shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna, were the only ones that we know of that knew Jesus as God's son. Luke shares that he increased in favor with people, meaning people knew Jesus. We know from Luke 2:47 that some were even astounded by him and his knowledge. However, they really had no idea who Jesus really was. God's only son here to redeem them. It's hard to think about all the people that saw and interacted with him. Just in this story alone, he had people they traveled with, the people they met at the festival, the people that they stayed with and ate with, the people at the temple. Jesus must have interacted with hundreds, yet most had no idea who he was or the reason he came. I want you to take a moment and think about your family, friends, people in your neighborhood, people you work with, people you come into contact with every single day. Just take a moment and think about them. How many know who Jesus is and what he has done for them. I would venture to guess that there are many people that we know of that are coming to mind that have no idea who Jesus is and have no idea what he has done for them. Church, they need us to share who Jesus is and what he has done. There's no other way that they will hear if we do not share with them who he is and what he has done. Luke 2:41-52, we see who Jesus is and how Jesus lived. As we enter into our time of response this morning, I would like to ask you to consider two questions. One, what will you do with who Jesus is? Jesus is God's Son. He willingly came to make a way for you and me to have a relationship with his Father. This morning, if you are here or listening to this message, we want you to know he truly loves you. No matter what you have done, he loves you and is willing to forgive you. We pray that you will recognize his love for you and your need for him. The scripture says that if we confess and believe, he is faithful to forgive. Will you confess your need for him and believe? Question number two, what will you do with how Jesus lived? Jesus lived in obedience, growing in wisdom and in favor with God and man. He is our example of how we should live. This story challenges us as followers of Christ to live how Jesus lived in obedience, growing in wisdom and in favor with God and man. As we enter into this time of response, we invite you to take this time to talk to God and seek him. Feel free to pray at your seat or at the altar. We will be up front for anyone who has a question about who Jesus is, about today's message, or would like someone to talk with or pray for you. We invite you to respond as you feel led this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Luke's account of Jesus Christ at age 12. What an incredible story that we have read so many times, but missed the true meaning and the importance of this story and how it communicates who you are and what you have done. God, we are challenged to be like Jesus in so many ways as we read through this passage. And Lord, we pray that during this time of decision, that you will just speak to our hearts and show us, Lord, what we need to do. If there is someone here, Lord, that needs to accept you, I pray today will be the day that they do. And God, we all know that as we were going through that list of people we interact with, there are so many that came to mind that do not know who you are and what you have done. We pray, Father, that you will help us share about your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name.